Welcome, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We had a wonderful day yesterday at the healing school. We had a lot of people from all over the country. They come and are we on yet? I need to up a little bit. You're not hearing me. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. Somebody up there, pay attention. Oh, praise the Lord. All of us have got a job to do, right?
Amen.
Mine's the easiest one of all. All I got to do is just let the Holy Spirit do His thing. So, one thing about it, if the Holy Spirit don't show up, nothing happens. If He shows up, wonderful things happen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And that's a beautiful part about this, and I'm so glad that the Lord did call me out many years ago and begin to show me about healing. And it has been a wonderful walk with God. I don't mind telling you that I have had the privilege to see the Master show up and do awesome, awesome things. But one thing about it, we know for sure He's the one that does it. So we praise Him and thank Him for being the one that does it. So, you know, if people would just get a hold of the fact of who God really is and what He wants to do, and if you would just let Him do what He wants to do, and if you'd walk wholly in His presence and read His Word and study His Word and obey His Word, I can guarantee you that there would not be a sick person in the church. Not one sick one. You know, because I just stand in awe at the things that we do, that sin that opens the door to the enemy. And we just don't understand, you know, that sin causes us to have all these problems, you know, all these sicknesses. And you don't have to have them, but you have to obey God. And of course, you know, when we see God do the wonderful things we get to see Him do, you know, yesterday we had a lot of people here at the healing school, and they've come from all over, just like today. There's some of you come from a long ways away, even outside of the state of Texas, to come to church here today. And that's a wonderful thing, and I praise the Lord that He will show up and do wonderful things, because yesterday afternoon late, we were here, Cheryl and I was still here praying for people. The healing school started at 1 o'clock yesterday, but we were still here praying for people at 9:15 last night. Now that's not by far not the latest we've been here. You know, the latest I've been here is 1 o'clock in the morning. And those were healing schools. I taught the whole thing. I started at 1 o'clock. In fact, I had two young men come up about 12 midnight, and they said, Pastor, how do you do it? And I said, how do I do what? And they said, we were here at 1 o'clock when you stepped up to start teaching at healing school. You taught till 3 o'clock and you took a 20 minute break, and then the people came back and you taught till 5:30, and now you've prayed for people and it's 12 o'clock midnight. He says, you have not left the platform. I said, well, so what's unusual about that? And he says, do you ever go to the bathroom? And I thought about that a minute, and I thought, you know, that's right. That's not possible. That's not possible for a human being to go from 1 to midnight without going to the bathroom. So I thought, Lord, what do you do? You know, what do you do? And He puts my body in suspension. He puts my body in suspension. I have done this after they talked to me about this. I started paying attention, and I can assure you that I've done this hundreds of times until Dave and Jeff starts working with me now in the last few months. But Dave and Jeff are both helping me on the healing school, so I don't have to teach the whole thing anymore. They teach an hour each, and then I teach an hour and a half or two or whatever. But I started paying attention after those two young men told me what they did, and every time I would step up here at the platform and start to teach. I would teach for 4 hours or 5 hours, and then I would pray for people. And used to, it was just me. I was a one-man show. You know, I would pray for people until 9, 10, 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and it made no difference, just like yesterday. Yesterday, I came out here at 1 o'clock. Jeff taught the first hour. Dave taught the second hour. I was here the whole time. I did not go off the platform. I taught until 5:30 last night, and then we prayed for people till 9:30, 9:15 to 9:30. And then when the last person left, I thought, I have not been to the bathroom. It's been 9 hours. 9 hours. And I went to the bathroom, but I wasn't hurting or nothing was unusual. It was just a normal thing. So I think, you know, God does miracles when we don't realize he's doing miracles. You know, you, like those two young men, they noticed that, but I did not notice that. But once I noticed it, I realized now every time I step on the platform and I can stand here for 8, 9, 10, and even 12 hours and teach his word, as long as I'm about his business, he puts my body in suspension. Is that a miracle or is that a miracle? How many of you can go 12 hours without going to the bathroom? Under normal conditions, you know, I may leave the platform at 9:30 or 10 and go to the bathroom, and then in another hour, I need to go again. And I think, wow, that's amazing how that I went for 10 or 12 hours, but now then that I'm not about his business, I'm just normal. And so he takes my body and puts it back into normal mode. Isn't that amazing? God can do awesome things, and there's nothing limited. And lots of the times he's doing these miracles all around us and we don't even see it. So yesterday, as we're praying for people, you know, I know that the scripture says we need to mix works with faith. Because without works, faith is dead. So yesterday we had a young man that had done a lot of things wrong and it had really cost him severely. He had lost 70 pounds of weight and he was in a wheelchair and could not walk at all. And they brought him down here in the wheelchair, and it was about 9 o'clock, I think, last night, somewhere in that neighborhood. He was one of the last ones. They brought him down here in his wheelchair and we found his sin. And he repented of his sin. And then after repentance, then we prayed the prayer of faith for him, just like we do for everybody. And then of course Cheryl, she's my little hound dog. She's never happy until we see somebody walk that's in a wheelchair. So she wants them to get up and walk. Well, by 9 o'clock last night, you know, I was at the point where I'm not going to reach down and get this guy. I've been standing up all day. I'm ready to sit. I was sitting down. So I called Mike and Scott and asked them if they would come help this guy up. They were still here. So they came up and one of them got on each side of this gentleman right here and they picked him up. And when they picked him up, his legs were like rubber. I mean, they just shook like that, just shaking. And he could not stand up at all. And so I told him, I said, son, you gotta put some faith with it. You gotta put some actions with your faith, or it just usually don't work. I said, we're commanding his legs to work and everything, and praying, and Cheryl's praying, I'm praying, we're commanding his legs, everything. And he's trying his best, and they're trying to, Scott and Mike is trying to get him to take a step. Finally, he took a little step, you know, a little step. Oh, goodness gracious, we all jumped and excited because we saw him move that leg. And then he moved another one. And of course, once he got past the chair, Cheryl went around behind him, grabbed a wheelchair and went around that way and come back around here and put the wheelchair right here and said, when you get here, put your hands on the handle and push this thing out to the car. So he reached up and put his hands on this thing and they kind of helped him up and he got to about right here doing really good and then his legs just folded again and so they had to pick him back up and by the time he got around that corner right there, he was doing really good and he walked all the way to the back, all the way down the aisle, all the way down the ramp and all the way out to his truck by himself. Do y'all think Jesus showed up?
Amen.
Guarantee. If the king don't show up, that don't happen. Only when Jesus shows up. And you know, so we prayed for a lot of people, for a lot of things yesterday. And I believe with all my heart that everybody that repented of their sins and that believed got healed yesterday. You know, and like I told people, I said, you have to believe. God demands we believe. You know, we're fighting a battle, you know, and as Jeff talked yesterday in his session about how we have to possess our land. And you have to do that, you know, with your land. This is your land. This is your piece of dirt that God has given you. And God wants you to possess this land, and it's not going to be easy. He sends an enemy to help us or to come against us, I guess I should say, to make life miserable. Somebody said, God would never do that. Yes, he will. When you read the scriptures, you find out that when he sent his people over in, after he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land, he said, now this is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Is that what he said? And he said, go in and I'll give it to you and there won't be a single problem. You just go in and get you a house. Is that what he said? No, he said, go in and possess the land. So they went in and come back and they said, Lord, there's giants in that place. There's enemies in there. Well, do you think we're still fighting against those same spiritual giants today? Yes, we are. And so he's training you and me to be overcomers. And he don't want a bunch of wimps. He wants a bunch of really faith people. And that's what he's training you and me to do. And we're going to go and do a great work for God. Now then, that I've told you all that, I want Jeff to come up here a minute because, Jeff, we're fixing to send Jeff to the other side of the world. He is going to make a documentary of the last days. He's going to Israel in the morning. He's going to be gone for 2 weeks, and they're going to make a movie about the last days from the land where it's going to happen. And so in the morning, they're going to do that, and then he's going to be gone, like I say, for 2 weeks. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to ask you to watch over Jeff and protect him and his entire team. All of those that go with him, I ask you to give all of them the knowledge, the wisdom, the revelation, the understanding they will need to be able to make a documentary about the last days, because, Lord, I believe with all my heart we're in the last seconds of the last days. I believe the Master is going to return to this earth so soon, and that's why he's beginning to move on the hearts of so many men and women to make documentaries, to preach from the pulpit the things that he said would happen in the last days, and we're seeing them happen. And so, Lord, as Jeff goes with his team, I ask you to bless them, watch over them, protect them, and give them all that knowledge and wisdom they need that they will make a documentary that will be so simple and so moving that everybody will want to see it. And it'll give them the knowledge and the wisdom they need to understand about the last days, and that they need to get their life in order and straight and be ready because you're coming again. And Lord, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to be left here. If the rapture comes, we don't want to be left. We want to be ones that goes, and we want to be part of that, of the kingdom of God that's about your business, doing things for you. And we want people to know that we're sons and daughters of God. And Lord, as you send him and this team, I thank you for blessing them and using them mightily to do great things for your kingdom. Take them over there safely and bring them back safely and give them complete safety all the time they're over there, and bless everything they put their hands to while they're there. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So now then, I want to talk about something that's a little unique today. We're seeing a lot of things happen that is not the way it normally would be. When I was a child, you know, just a few years ago, I mean, you know, I may be 76 years old, but I'm still just a mere child. But when I think about what I saw when I was a young man and what I'm seeing today, I never dreamed that in one short lifetime I could see such changes in a nation. You know, I mean, here a while back, I know Kim and Scott up here on the front row, they are from Minnesota. And I don't know where, was y'all there when that thing happened?
My mom was.
Oh yeah, her mother. Okay, your mother was there. Those were the Lutheran people, right?
Presbyterian.
Presbyterian people. Okay, the Presbyterian organization had a big meeting in that big church right there. I think it's on I-35 or whatever. They had a meeting there, and they're going to vote on whether we're going to allow homosexuals to be part of our church and work on our staffs and things like this. And they were up there to vote on this thing, and the voting was going to take place at 2:00 in the afternoon. So they've been talking about it all week, what they're going to do, and letting everybody say what they think. And then just before 2:00 on a beautiful day with no clouds, all of a sudden out of nowhere came a tornado. Now, you may or may not have heard about this, but it was on the news because there was no bad weather forecast. There was no clouds in the sky. And all of a sudden out of nowhere on a beautiful clear day, a tornado come right down the highway and hit only two buildings, that church and the convention center, which was right across the street, which they were having the meeting. Two buildings got hit. And it done some damage, broke the steeple off the church and all kinds of things, and then the storm was gone. And one of the men there made a statement. He said, "You reckon that was God? You reckon God might have been a little happy with us? What do you think?" I mean, only God can bring a tornado out of a beautiful, perfect day. You know, but only God can bring a tornado out of anything. You know, He's in total control and He's in charge of everything. But these people, I mean, they're moving all over the country now, and they're wanting things that when I was a young man was taboo. I mean, you know, when I was a kid, I was telling somebody the other day, I graduated from high school at a little tiny country town, had 25 people in my high school class, my senior class. It was just a little town of 1,600 people. But when I graduated from there, every one of those boys and girls started out with a set of parents, and they ended up in high school with the same set of parents. There was not a divorce in our class. I mean, not one single mother and father. When people made a commitment to one another back in those days, it was sealed in stone. One man, one woman, forever. There wasn't no such thing as trials and tests. You know, you don't get married and 6 months later or next month or tomorrow. I've had people that get married and then tomorrow want an annulment. You know, they don't even know what commitment is. But I just can't believe that this has come over into the church like it's come into the church. We have so much sexual immorality in the church, and people think it's okay. Well, today I'm going to show you what the Word of God says about these kind of things, the sin and why we're so sick and why people in the church are sick. You know, I'm telling you, when I got a hold of the revelation from God's Word that Proverbs 26:2 says that no curse can come upon you undeserved. It cannot. And then I got a revelation on the scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament that says, if I obey God and I do everything He says, He will take all sickness away from me and I will have no sickness. And so then whenever I begin to get a little older, I'd say something to somebody, well, you know, I heard you got a divorce. You're not supposed to get a divorce. God says He hates divorce in Malachi 3. They said, have you not read the scripture that says, judge not lest you be judged? Have you ever heard that? So at the time, I didn't know any difference. I thought, well, I have read that somewhere. I didn't remember where I'd read it, but I said, it did say, judge not lest you be judged. So I go, okay, maybe I shouldn't judge. So then I began to really study the Word of God. And I found out that the Word of God says something entirely different than what people told me. Now, I'm going to use the Word of God today, and I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 is where we're going to start. And we're going to read all the verses in that scripture. Now, I want you to see something here. Some of you may have never seen this. It starts off in 1 Corinthians 5, 1. And let's use the NLT. Every scripture we'll read today, we'll use the NLT. Let's just start out here, of course. 1 Corinthians 6:1. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Now, this is Paul talking to the church. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even the pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Paul even said the pagans didn't do that. But here's a man sleeping with his stepmother. Paul said, I just can't believe you people. Go to the next verse. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Wow. When's the last time you was in church that somebody said, you know, we're going to take you out of the church? You can't go to church here. You're living in sin. But what did the Word of God just say? I mean, this is not Scrivenerology now. You know, this is the Word of God. You know, I'm teaching you exactly what the Word of God says. So obviously, if we're not supposed to have any sexual sin, then we need to do some talking or teaching in the church, because we got too many people. And you have no idea, since I'm in a healing ministry, you have no idea how many people that come down these aisles, or I go to their home or whatever, and I meet with those people, and those people are living in sin. There was a lady right here in the area, not far from here. I had prayed for her husband in a Baptist church, and he had prostate cancer. And I prayed for him on a Sunday night in a Baptist church, and Monday morning the guy was completely healed of prostate. Didn't have no problem. I mean, nobody believed, you know. I mean, when I told him, I said, you know, this man asked us to pray for him today. And I said, the pastor is up here. I'm one of the deacons out here. I said, I heard him ask you. He wanted the church to pray for him. He's going to have surgery in the morning. I said, you preached tonight, never said a word about it, didn't do anything, and you've turning everybody loose. I said he wanted us to pray. And Thurman, I'm sorry, I forgot. Well, if you don't believe God's going to heal, what's the big deal? So anyway, we prayed for him. When we prayed for this guy, there was people that prayed like this. Father, if it be your will. There ain't no faith in that. So anyway, when it come my time to pray, after everybody else prayed, I stepped out and I said, Father, you said in your word, I could ask anything in John 14, 13 and 14. So I said, Father, I remit his sins. Now that's a new one on the Baptist. I remit his sins, because it's written in John 20, 23. I always use a scripture to guarantee what I can do. And so I prayed and I remitted this man's sins. I said, I know that sin brought this upon him. I don't know what it is, but I know you know, and whatever it is, I remit his sins. And now I ask you to be merciful to the guy and heal him in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. So the next morning, the man goes to the doctor, and the doctor checks his blood, and he says, I don't understand. He said, Friday. He said, what did you do between Friday and today? He said, well, all I did was I went to church Sunday and they prayed for me. He said, well, whatever you did, it worked. He said, you don't have no prostate problems today. He said, you're healed. So this woman, the wife of this man, she went and told everybody in Justin about that miracle, about what happened. She wants everybody to know what happened. So anyway, there was a few weeks went by, and she called me one day and said, Thurman, there is a man that lives just a mile or two from where you live, and his wife has cancer. Could I come by Saturday morning and take you to their house? And I said, sure, I'll be happy to go pray for her. Well, we went over there, and I know the man, not very well, but I've seen him. I know he was a member of the Methodist Church up here in Justin. But the woman I didn't know, and I didn't know anything about his life. But so when I went in, I started talking to them about sin and how you have to repent of sin. I said, usually it's bitterness or unforgiveness, but I said, there's a sin somewhere that causes you to be down with this cancer, and we got to find it, and you got to repent of it, Mrs. So-and-so. And then if you do, I said, then I can pray the prayer of faith to you and God will heal you. So she confessed her sins. He confessed his sins, I thought. I don't know your sins. So anyway, we prayed. And I do what I always do. If we did everything right, I guarantee you're healed. Because see, I have to believe with no doubt in my heart, or it don't work anyway. The man that's praying the prayer has to believe with no doubt in his heart, or you're not going to get anything from God. Because he guaranteed he would not do anything unless you believed. It's written in his word. And so anyway... Anyway, about 2 weeks later, they called me and said, she's doing worse. I said, well, I said, then I guess I better come back over there and see what the problem is. So I went over there and I sat down with them and I said, Mrs. So-and-so, obviously there is a sin in your life or in your husband's life that I didn't find. And she said, I noticed you kept calling me Mrs. So-and-so. I said, well, are you not Mrs. So-and-so? She says, no, I'm just living with him. Now then, all of a sudden, do you see why she didn't get healed? Yeah. When God says, I hate adultery. Do you think he's going to do something for you if you're doing what he hates? So I said, ma'am, she said, is it wrong to live with somebody and not be married to them? I said, do you go to a church? Do they absolutely teach God's word? Well, she said, yes. I said, you never heard anything about sexual immorality in church? She said, no. We go nearly every Sunday. I said, which church? She said, to the Methodist church right here in Justin. Now, this has been 15 years ago, so I don't have a clue who the pastor is there. It makes no difference. But at that time, whoever he was not teaching on immorality. So I told her, I said, well, all you got to do is repent of that sin. And if you'll repent of that sin, then I can pray the prayer of faith for you. So she done her best to repent of her sins, and he did the same thing. I said, and I would suggest y'all move out. But they wasn't going to do that. She was just going to stay there with him until, you know, she either got well or she died. But she wasn't going to leave, and he didn't want her to leave. And so I prayed the prayer of faith for them and left. And in 2 weeks, a woman died. Yeah. Now, you see? Let me tell you what Paul said about sexual immorality. Let me show you a little further down in here. Verse 3. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man. Wait a minute. What's the problem here? Judge not lest you be judged. Is that right? Do you think the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was doing? Do you think he knew something we didn't know? Do you think since God put in his word, there's a contradiction? No, there's no contradiction. We as Christians are to do exactly what Apostle Paul did. I have already passed judgment on this man. Let's see what he says in verse 4. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Now, when's the last time you were in a meeting in church that had that kind of power? We don't do that. Most people do not do that. Verse 5. Then you must throw this man out. Wait a minute. When's the last time you saw somebody that was living with somebody or somebody that was sinning get thrown out of church? It just don't happen. We don't do this no more. We don't purify the church. We don't cleanse the church like the Lord told us to. Then he said, then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus' return. You know, I have seen people in churches everywhere I go. In fact, Cheryl and I went to Baltimore here a while back. We're going to go again in the not too distant future. There's a woman who came up and she is sick and had all kinds of problems. I told her, I said, are you married? She says, no. I said, do you have a boyfriend? She said, yes. I said, are you sleeping with him? No, I'm not. I said, are you living with him? Yes. I said, okay, you're lying. You're living with a man, probably sleeping in the same bed with him, and you're telling me you ain't having sex with him? I said, ma'am, you're a liar. She said, I promise you, I'm not. I said, okay. I can only go by what, I said, but God knows the truth. I said, you know, you can tell me anything you want. I'm not the healer, he is. And so anyway, I went ahead and prayed the prayer of faith for her. And she walked out. She got to the back door. And I saw her, she got to the back door, she stopped at the door, she thought a minute, she turned around, she come back right down the front and got right in my face and said, Pastor, you're right, I was lying. I said, oh, so you want to get healed, do you? She said, yes. I said, okay, you can't get healed in this condition. I said, if you don't get rid of that sexual sin and straighten your act up, girl, I said, that's why you're sick in the first place, because you've been breaking God's rules. I said, without sin, there is no sickness. Without sin. Somebody says, what do you base that on? Let me take you back to the law in Deuteronomy 7:15. I'm just going to go to one place. But Deuteronomy 7:15, I want you to see what Deuteronomy 7:15 says. And the Lord will protect you. In other words, if you do everything he said on the verses above, then the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies. So if you were to take that one verse and you read everything above, it's all talking about obedience. If you obey him, it says the Lord will protect you from all sickness. Now, if God protects you from all sickness, how much are you going to have? None. That's right. You're not going to have any sickness. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5, where we were there. Let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 5. You're boasting about this. It's terrible. Now, you mean these people are absolutely saying, oh, you know, you need to do what he's doing, or you need to do what she's doing. She's sleeping with her son-in-law, her brother, whatever. They're boasting about these sins in church. Do you know we do that today? You cannot turn the television on a secular show without seeing some kind of boasting about sexual sin. It's everywhere. So our children are growing up thinking this is okay. But it's not okay. You know, and most of us won't tell our children because we think, well, I can't judge because I'll be judged if I judge them. But that's not true. You are supposed to judge them. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? What happens whenever we let our children watch these movies and these stories and I don't even know, I guess they still got them. I don't know. I don't watch much television at all. But I'm sure they've still got some kind of a, I can't even think what they used to call them. What?
Soap operas.
Oh, soap operas. Yeah, that's the right word. Do they still have those? Most of you don't know, but if you do, well, that's okay. But I'm sure they must have them. I'm sure they must have them because, you know, they must have them because the world, in fact, once in a great while, I watch the news and then I may flip through the two or three channels. My TV only got a little bitty antenna. I can't get but four or five channels. So mostly I get Daystar and TBN. But once in a while I can get four and five. And so once in a while I'll flip through after the news. And when I do, I flip through. I don't stay long enough to find out what the show's called. But almost every show I've ever looked at was some kind of wicked something talking about sexual sin. Almost everything. The world is consumed with sex, you know, and it's wrong. You know, it's wrong. The only sex that's right is between a man and a woman that's married. You noticed I said a man and a woman that's married, not two men or two women. In fact, just the other day, a man came to me and said, I want to talk to you about this friend of mine. She is a Christian lesbian. I said, no, that's a wrong statement. I said, she's either a Christian or she's a lesbian, but she ain't a Christian lesbian because if you become a Christian, you become a new creature. And the new creatures, there ain't no lesbians in that ballpark. It ain't there, I guarantee you. So y'all believe like I do, huh? Yeah, so anyway, it says there, you're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough? If you allow your children to watch the junk of the world and you don't say that this is bad stuff and you let them see it or even send them to school, they will learn all these things about who they are not, about them supposedly being some kind of a other creature than what they really are as a boy or girl. It's quite simple to tell whether you're male or female. You don't have to go very far to figure it out. But I can't believe that people are doing the stupid things they're doing. But when, if you let this happen, just like he said, it's like a little yeast. First thing you know, everybody in the classroom is perverse. I mean, you've messed up a whole school of kids because you hadn't got anybody. In fact, I was watching the news just a few days ago, and I didn't catch it all. When I just happened to turn on this story was on, this man was a speaker at schools, and some little girl or child, little one, 7 or 8 or 10 or 12 years old, asked them about their religion and did it help them in what they did. And the man told them, yes, it did. And because he said that, they fired him. I thought to myself, that's just like the governor or whatever it was up there in the upper state in the north, you know, that they just had the Religious Freedom Act and all that junk and how they've turned their back. And I mean, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those bunch of people are a bunch of wimps. They're a bunch of wimps. They're not men of God. You know, they're men that can be swayed by the world. And it's time the church gets rid of that junk and we start being a holy group of people. You want to be sick or you want to be free of sickness? I think we all want to be free of sickness and disease. I think the thing in the church should be, we should never have to pray for anybody in the church for healing, because there should be no sickness among us. If we're walking in obedience to God's word, you don't have to be. And you say, how can you say that? Because I learned the truth 35 years ago and received Jesus Christ as my personal healer, and I've not had a sick day in 35 years. Amen. I'm 76 years old and I don't get sick. You know, now if God, did God say he would do that for me? Yes. If I would obey him, he would take how much sickness away from me? All. Don't you love that? Yes. Well, he's the one that takes it away and he's the one that puts it on you. So you, if you do what he says, you don't have to be sick. Verse 7. Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Get rid of him. That's what it said. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Verse 8. So let us celebrate the festivals, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. That's supposed to be us. We're supposed to be free of all that. Verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Let's see what he says in verse 10. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or are greedy, or that cheat people, or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like this. The world's full of them, is it not? You know, here's what I've learned about ministering to people. When I meet somebody somewhere and they're sick or whatever, and I start to talk to them, I ask them, are you a Christian? And if they say yes, and I say, okay, now I want to talk to you about the sin and sickness relationship and what you have to do to get rid of the sin so you can be healed. And usually they will listen. But if I run into somebody that's not a Christian, I say, are you a Christian? They say, blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. And they're sick. I don't even talk to them about sin because they have no knowledge of it anyway. They're just eat up with sin. I mean, you know, and so it doesn't do any good to try to tell them, well, you're sick because of sin. What you can do, you talk to them and say, well, you know, let me tell you about Jesus, the one that forgives sin, the one that can redeem you, that has already redeemed you from the curse. And I have had many experiences with men, mostly men, a few women, but mostly men out in the business world. I get people saved. After I get them saved, then I can get them healed. And I've seen this over and over and over. I think about this one guy when I read this scripture about this, how wicked people are. Here was a guy, he was wicked. He worked for a company. I met him. I walked in there one morning early and I met this guy, several other men, and shaking hands with the guys. When I got over to him, I shook his hand. I said, brother, what'd you say your name was? He said, Larry. I said, okay, praise God, Larry. I said, are you a Christian? Wow. Blankety blank, no, I ain't no blankety blank Christian. I said, wow, brother, I need to pray for you. Don't you pray for me. I don't want no blankety blank nobody to pray for me. He said, I used to go to a Catholic church when I was about 10 years old, and up till I was 10, he said, there's some of the meanest people in the world in that Catholic church. So he said, I don't want nothing to do with religion. I said, well, brother, I'm going to pray for you, and you ain't going to have nothing to do about it. He said, don't you pray for me. I said, no problem. I mean, he was violent. He wouldn't even hold my hand after that. I mean, forget it. I was shaking hands with him. He jerked his hand away. Boy, he was violent when it comes to Christian. He'd had a bad experience with Christians. But I didn't know he had all kinds of sickness, and I knew he was lost. So I come home, and I took that. If you have not read our book about how to get a lost person saved, or you've not listened to the CD or the DVD, how to get a lost person saved, if you've got lost one, loved ones that you won't heal or saved, you need to learn how to do what I did. Because I'll tell you what I did. I wrote this book so that you would know. God gave me this book, almost dictated it to me word for word. But after I met this man, the next morning when I'm going to work, I'm thinking about this man. I said, Father, I want to thank you and praise you that you've given me complete power and authority over the devil and his demons. I have power over Satan. Most people in the church don't know that. But the Lord tells you, you have power over Satan. So I said, Satan, I command you to come and sit down in my pickup right there on the other seat. I have a word for you in the name of Jesus. Then I just talk like he's sitting right there because I believe he was. He has to obey you. If you're a son or daughter of God that knows who you are in Christ, I'm going to show you from this scripture in a minute that the devil has to be subject to you. And so I said, Satan, I demand that you take your hands off of Larry. Stop blinding his mind to the truth. Because the scripture says if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the truth. Otherwise, they'd hear the gospel and get saved. You know, you always wonder why you tell somebody about the best thing ever happened, about Jesus and heaven and all that, and you say, wouldn't you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? And they say, no, I ain't interested. You think, this guy's an idiot. No, he's not an idiot. His eyes are blinded by the devil. That's why he can't see. And so, anyway, after I commanded the devil to leave, and after I told him to stop blinding the man's mind, I said, okay, Satan, I'm through with you now. You can get out of my truck. I get out and go. I don't need you no more. I'm talking to that beast just like I know he has to obey me. Well, let me tell you, it's all scriptural. And so anyway, then I said, now, Father, I'm asking you to send a proper labor into the harvest. And if that labor can be me, use me. But if it's not me, then use the right labor. I said, then you send the Holy Ghost. You said in John 6:44 that nobody can come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Spirit. So I said, I ask you to send the Holy Spirit to begin to convict this man of sin and draw him into the kingdom of God. I said, Lord, thank you for saving Larry. It's done in Jesus' name. About 2 weeks later, this man walked into my office. He said, Thurman, he had a cup of coffee in his hand. He'd just been up to the cafeteria. He'd come back by my office. And when he come back by, he said, can I come in and talk with you a minute while I'm drinking my coffee? I said, sure, Larry, come in, sit down. Come and sit down. He says, where do you go to church? I said, the First Baptist Church in Justin. He said, what do you think about a certain preacher? And it was a preacher that fell to sexual immorality. I said, well, he made a mistake. I said, but God's big enough to take care of his boys. God take care of that. That's not my problem. Well, what do you think about? And he talked about another preacher that had got hung up with problems with money and stole money from the church. I said, well, you notice he got caught. I said, you know, God, he's big enough to take care of his boys. He can take care of everything. God's in total control. I said, you know, so I said, I have no problem with that. He said, well, don't you think men become preachers just so they can get rich? I said, Larry, I've been in church all my life, and I ain't never seen a pastor got rich off of no church. I said, most pastors are the most underpaid people there are. And I said, it's unfortunate, you know, that they work for little or nothing. And then they have to work during the week to make a living. I said, but that's the way it is. I said, no, men don't become pastors because they're going to get rich. Because I said, that's the last thing I would do if I wanted to make a lot of money. That's why I was an engineer. They paid me a whole lot better than a preacher pays. And so anyway, I just thought, wow. So anyway, and when he says that, he says, don't you think they want that money so they can just get rich? I said, no, Larry. I said, in fact, I said, the devil will lie to you forever. And he will tell you, don't go down to that church because all they're going to ask you for is your money. And I said, you know, and that's what so many people think, that God wants their money. And God does want your money. And if you don't give him the first 10%, he's going to curse you with a curse. And so, and lots of people won't preach that, but it's in the Bible. And so anyway, I said, you know, he'll curse you with a curse. And I said, then because you didn't accept Jesus, the salvation's free. I said, then you will die on this earth, and then the devil will bring his demons, and they'll come pick you up as you scream, taking you into the pit of hell, and they'll say, you fool, we deceived you all those years. Now you're going to spend eternity with us in a lake of fire. That man jumped up. I mean, he jumped up. He nearly knocked his coffee over. He said, Thurman, I've heard that voice. I've heard that voice. I said, God is trying to warn you, Larry. He said, what do I do to get saved? I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go by the Walmart or somewhere this morning on the way home and get you a NLT Bible, and I want you to start reading in the book of Matthew. And I said, well, as you have questions, come see me. So he did. He left, and he started getting the Bible. He started reading it, and he come by several times, asked me questions, and I knew the Holy Spirit was working. And then one day he come up on Romans 10:8-9, and it says, but what does it say that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He said, I got a question. So I said, okay, come by. So he did, and he read that to me. He said, Thurman, salvation can't be that simple. He said, surely I have to work for it. I said, no, it's already paid for. Jesus paid for it. All you got to do is believe it. He said, all I got to do is believe it? I said, that's all. He said, Thurman, that is what it says. Well, what does it say? That if I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in my heart the Father raised him from the dead, I'm going to be saved. And he said, well, I want to do that. Now, remember, this is the guy that when I shook hands with him and said, hi, I'm Thurman, and when he said, I'm Larry, I said, are you a Christian? He's the one that blew up and began to cuss. I mean, he was just out there. But after that prayer in my pickup and taking authority over the spirits of hell and asking the Lord to do what he wants to do, learning how to pray in faith, I was able to bring that man into the kingdom. Well, after we got him saved, he's reading the Bible, and one day, it wasn't long down there, he was down in the truck shop. He was one of the truck mechanics. And I walked down there to see how they were doing. And when I did, he was there and he was having problems doing some stuff. And he was having trouble with his arm. I said, what's wrong with your arm? Oh, he said, Thurman, I had one rotocuff disconnected on one and I had surgery done on it. And he said, it's 3-4 months before I could even raise it up. He said, it never has got fully well. So he said, this one's bothering me now. So he said, I ain't going to have this one fixed. He said, I'm just going to do what I can. See if I can work long enough to retire. Then I'm just going to not do nothing because I can't lift my arms. I said, but Larry, you don't have to be sick now. He said, what do you mean I don't have to be sick? I said, I want you to go home tonight and I want you to read Matthew 18:19, one scripture a dozen times. Then I want you to come to work tomorrow and I want you to tell me what Matthew 18:19 says. Matthew 18:19. It says, again, I tell you, Jesus is talking, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. Betty, is that what it says?
That's what it says.
Now, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to put that on the board and let everybody see that. Is it already up there? Is that what it says? So then what's wrong with us? If Jesus made us this promise, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, why did we not do that?
Unbelief.
That's right. Unbelief. Or we have a sin in our life. And if we have a sin in our life, then the minute we start to ask God for something, the Spirit of God condemns us. You're not going to get your answer. So we don't even go to God. So instead of getting rid of our sin and believing the truth, we just continue to live in sin and say, well, those promises are in there, but they don't work. But they do work, and they are conditional. If you'll obey God and do what he says, those promises will work for you every time. And so anyway, I told him, I said, Larry, I want you to go home and read that out loud. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I said, I want you to read that out loud a dozen times. So he read that out loud a dozen times or more. And the next morning when he come in, I said, what do you think? He said, Thurman, that says if you and me agree about anything, it's done. I said, and that's what he means, Larry. So I said, why don't we agree on your arm being totally normal in both of them with no pain? He looked at that again. He said, my God, that can't be that simple. Did God make his word hard? No, he did not make it hard, but he put it in there and expects us to believe it. So we agreed in prayer that his arm's healed. I said, okay, now Larry, raise your arm. He went, oh, he said, He said, I still can't raise it. I said, okay, Larry, it's not going to be a miracle. I said, if God had done a miracle, your arm would have been free right now. But I said, he's promised to heal anyway. I said, so all I want you to do is when you leave here, I want you to praise him and thank him that your arm works perfect. Lord, thank you that my arms both work perfect. I have no pain. I said, you don't go by what you feel or what you see. You go by what's written. I said, did Jesus say it would happen? He said, well, he did. I said, okay, good. And so he went, and about 2 or 3 weeks went by. One morning he comes screaming in my office with both hands up in the air. I said, Thurman, look at this. I said, glory to God. I said, when did it happen? He said, I don't know. He said, I was out there this morning changing the hydraulic pump on a truck. And he said, they weigh about 50 pounds. And said, I got that big old pump up there over my head. I'm trying to put the bolts in it. And all of a sudden I'm tightening it once. And I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. There's no pain. And so he jumped out from under there and he's He come running. He said, look, I can do anything. I'm completely healed. And he was. He was completely healed. Do we serve a God that honors his word?
Yes.
Yes, he does. So I had to get him born into the kingdom of God because, man, he was a wicked critter before. I mean, you know, he'd already been through a couple of divorces. He wasn't getting along with his wife too good while he was still an unbeliever. And, of course, once he got saved, him and his wife started getting along good, and all kinds of things happened when he became a new creature. It's amazing what God put in this book for us if we'll just obey him. Okay, let's go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back there in 1 Corinthians 6 or 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 11. He said, I meant you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. That's kind of strong, isn't it? Somebody says, you know, gee, I didn't know that. I didn't know that, but is this book the Word of God? Yes, it is, and it means what it says. For Paul said, I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer. Now then, if that worldly person that we looked at, if that worldly person is living in sin, you can invite them over to your house. You can talk to them about Jesus. You can do everything you can to win them into the kingdom. And then when they get saved, if they really got saved, they're supposed to become a new creature, and the Holy Spirit's supposed to be the one that tells them, now you don't do these things. But some people don't listen. You know, some people still continue to live in sin. But Paul is telling us what we should do. He said, I mean that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin. So if somebody says, I'm a Christian and I'm a lesbian, what would you think about that? No way. That's absolutely right. No way. Or they say, I'm a homosexual, but yet I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. No, you are not. I'm sorry to tell you, brother or sister, but you ain't going to make it. Yep. But God's a good God. He forgives. He does, but he says, go and leave your life of sin too, didn't he? That's exactly what he said. You can claim to be a believer, yet indulge in sexual sin, or is greedy. Now, it's not just sexual sin. He's talking about people that are greedy, or people that worship idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Wow. That's a pretty good list, isn't it? He said, don't even eat with such people. Now, if you meet any of that criteria and you're sick, if God tells us here, don't even sit down to eat a meal with a person that does those kind of things. If you're a Christian, call yourself a Christian, and you do any of those things, what do you think the chances are of you getting healed? A zero. That's exactly right. Only out of the mercy of God. Verse 12. Verse 12 says, it isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. And it's not your responsibility to judge outsiders. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Boy, that's pretty clear, isn't it? So if you see a brother that's sinning, you see a brother that's lying, you see a brother that's going out drinking, doing all the things on that list, he's greedy or drunkard or whatever, and he calls himself a Christian and you're a Christian, what are you to do? You're to sit down with that person and say, hey, you're sinning. This is not things that glorify God. You're supposed to clean yourself up and be pure and holy before the Master. That's what he demands. And if they don't listen to you, I'll tell you what'll happen to them. God will send you back, or he'll send somebody else to tell them. And if they don't hear after about three times, let me tell you, a sexual sin, I just thought about it. Right here in Justin, several years ago, there was a man in my Sunday school class in the Justin Baptist Church. He come to me and said, Thurman, my 15-year-old daughter has moved in with a 21-year-old man, and they're living over here in Justin in sin. Said, she won't listen to me. Said, will you go tell her what she's doing is sin? I said, sure, I'll go tell her. So I went over there and I told her, and the boy, I said, honey, are you really a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, young man, I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, no, I'm not. She said she was. He said, I am not. I said, well, you need to get saved. No, I'm not interested in that. I don't want nothing to do with Christians. I said, well, honey, first of all, the Lord tells you as his daughter, you are not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You're only to be yoked with a believer. And he's not a believer, and you're yoking yourself with him. You're living with him. So I said, you're living in sin. You're breaking God's rules. And I said, you're defiling your temple. And I said, in 1 Corinthians 3:17-18. Let's go see what that says. 1 Corinthians 3:17-18. I think I'm in the right place. Let's go to verse 16 first. Let's go to 16 and 17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, verse 17. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You know, you read, people read that and they think, I don't know what that means. It means exactly what it says. If you defile the temple of God, he's going to destroy your temple. What does that mean? He's going to kill you. Somebody said, God would never kill me. He's a God of love. I'll agree, he's a God of love. But what did he just say there? Did he say if you destroy his temple, he's going to destroy you? What does it mean to destroy you? Does that mean kill you? Of course, that's exactly what it means. So I told her, I said, honey, you got to stop doing this or God's going to kill you. I used point blank language. I said, God's going to kill you. She said, Mr. Scrivener, you're crazy. God would never hurt me. He loves me. I said, I guarantee he loves you, all right. But I said, he ain't going to put up with that nonsense. I said, he said, if you don't stop that, he's going to kill you. She said, I do not believe that. I will never believe that. I said, well, okay. Then there ain't nothing I can do to help you. So she wouldn't leave. Wasn't but about 3 months when a young boy and a young girl sleep together every night. It don't take long usually to get pregnant. And she had no knowledge of nothing at 15 years old. And so 3 months later, she's pregnant. And then she brings forth a child. 9 months, that baby's born. And her daddy asked me to go back again, please, Thurman. So I went again. I told her again. And she said, I just can't believe God would hurt me. I said, son. She said, I repent. I said, it don't do no good to repent if you crawl back in bed with that boy again the next night. There ain't no repentance. That's not true repentance. I said, repentance is stopping doing what you're doing. She wouldn't listen. She had another baby. Wouldn't listen. Had another baby. Three. The last time she had that third one, I went over and told her, I said, honey, I don't know how much time God's going to give you. But I said, you're walking on very thin ice. I said, I have been here 3 times to warn you that God's going to kill you if you don't stop doing what you're doing. Did he say that?
Yes.
He said he's going to kill you if you don't straighten your act up.
Yes.
She said, I don't believe that at all. I just don't believe God would hurt me. He's a God of love. And I repent. So I said, I know he's going to forgive me. I said, no, that's not the way it works. So I left. A month later, just about a month later, her daddy called me and said, Thurman, this morning my daughter was found in bed with her husband and the baby that was a month old. And sometime during the night, this 21-year-old daughter of mine had a massive heart attack and she's stone cold dead at 21. Did I warn her 3 times?
Yes.
Did she hear? She didn't really hear it. She didn't ever believe. She never believed that the word means what it says. But does the word of God mean what it says, ladies and gentlemen? It means what it says. So you don't want to tempt God. I mean, God is the one that holds the strings of life and death. If you obey him, he can give you a good 70 or 80, 90 or 100 years with no problem. But if you don't, he can kill you at 21. And that's what he did to this little girl. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I think we're on about 12 or 13. God will judge those on the outside. But as the scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. So according to the scriptures we just read, if you're going to a church and somebody you know is calling themselves a Christian and they're living with somebody or having sex with somebody out of wedlock and they're talking about it, today people talk about it. You know, they don't try to hide anything anymore. Of course, with God, you can't hide nothing. But they're not even hiding it from each other. They may talk about it. I mean, I've seen men and women, you know, that will talk about the partners they had over the weekend. And I say, but you go to church. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But, you know, God will forgive me. You have no idea how many women I've dealt with lately just lately in the last year in a place of business or something. I talked to him. Hi, young lady, you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. You go to church? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, so what kind of good things is God doing in your life? You know, if you're going to church and you're obeying God, there's supposed to be something good happening, right? You'd think so. So, and the last three or four women have said, well, I've had just had my third baby or my fourth baby, or one of them even said, I just had my fifth baby. I said, well, praise God. I said, so how long have you been married to your husband? Well, I'm not married. I said, you're not married? You got three children and you're not married? Never have been married? No. I said, honey, you said you were a Christian. Well, I am. I said, honey, don't you know that sin? Oh, I know, sir, but God will forgive me. And I ask him every night to forgive me of my sins. I said, honey, it don't happen like that. Repent and ask forgiveness for your sin means to go and do it no more. And I said, if you keep going back to bed with that boy, you're not getting forgiven. And I said, eventually your temple will be destroyed and you will die. And then you're going to leave these children for somebody else to take care of. Because the one that I just told you about, she left three babies. Three. They were all just little bitty guys. But she died, 21 years of age, from 15 to 21, had three children out of wedlock, living with a guy that wasn't even a believer. And God killed her after I told her over and over and over. Now then, there is in 1 John, we're not going to go there, but I'm just going to tell you about that. In 1 John 5, there is a scripture that says, if you commit the sin unto death, I tell you not to pray about that. Well, see, when I pray for people at a healing school or any other time, I don't know what you're doing. That's why Cheryl and I spend so much time finding out what you have been doing, because we don't want to pray for you if you've committed the sin unto death. And he says, there is a sin unto death. You know, some of you may have never. Is there anybody in here today that had never heard of the sin unto death? You've never heard of it? Okay, I hope everybody. Okay, some of you, there's a few. But there is a sin unto death. And you don't want to go there. Because if you do whatever that is, and that, who knows what it can be. In the scripture, I can take you back to a couple of things that shows you what the sin unto death was. And does anybody know in the book of Acts the sin that led unto death to both a man and his wife? Ananias and Sapphira. That's right. And what was it over? Money. They lied to God about their gift to God. And God killed both of them. So how much of that money did they get to enjoy? None. And you know, they probably both went to hell because they lied to God. You know, that's scary, isn't it? I hope they didn't. I hope that God was merciful and let them go to heaven, but I don't know. But I ain't going to take no chances, are you? You know, I ain't taking no chances, but you know, there's another place that God says he will kill us. And that this fits most of the church, and it's kind of scary, but there is a scripture in John 15:2. And I buried a man one time, and after we buried this guy, I had prayed over him, anointed him with oil. I'd done everything I knew to do to get this man healed. And on Monday and on Thursday, he died. And on the way back from his funeral on Sunday, I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do that caused you not to heal this man? I said, I've done everything your word says, but you killed him, or he died. I didn't even think about God killing him. I said, but he died instead of getting healed. So what did I do wrong? And finally, after I asked the Lord that for about 3 hours, the Lord, and thanked him every time for the answer, he finally said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem is his. And I said, you'll find your answer to his problem in John 15:2. Now, this man had been a very good Christian church member. He had served God, and then he married a woman that didn't believe he had to go to church. And so this woman got him out of church, and he quit going to church. And he quit going to church for 10 years. He went to church 5 or 6 times in 10 years. And the Lord told me, because he had stopped serving him, this is, he says, what does he say there? He said in John 15:2, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes those branches that do bear fruit so that will produce more fruit. Are you a Christian? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom of God? Okay, good. If you're not producing fruit for the kingdom, you know what I would start doing if I was you? I would start producing some kind of fruit. If I was a lady, I'd make a cake for somebody and take it over to somebody and say, I heard you were sick, or one of your kids is sick, and I'm coming in Christian love to share this with you. or you need to be doing something that's going to produce some kind of fruit for the kingdom of God. Because if you don't, what did he say he would do to you? Cut you off. Do you want to be cut off? No, and there's lots of people that are sick and afflicted that have committed that sin. This man had brain tumors, and I tried everything I knew to do, and God didn't heal that man. He died with those brain tumors, and when I asked the Lord why, he told me that that's what was his problem was. He had stopped producing fruit for the kingdom of God. He therefore committed a sin unto death, and God was not going to heal him under no conditions. He was going to bring the man home, and he had stopped producing fruit after he had been a fruit bearer for many years. The guy was 55 years old when he died. He married this woman at 45. So up until 45, he'd been a very good Christian man, a youth leader in a church. And he went to a Church of Christ, too. It was a Church of Christ. It was not a normal like this one. We're not normal. Are we? No, we're not normal. I will say we are not normal. And praise God, I'm glad we're not normal. I'm glad the Lord shows up here and does great things for us. But anyway, this man had committed a sin unto death. And I want to take you a little further in this 1 Corinthians 5. Let's go a little bit further down there. Let's go down to the next verse. We'll go back from John 15:2 to 1 Corinthians 5. Probably, where were we, 17 or 18? 14. Okay, go to... Okay. Then what I want to do from here then, I want to go to 1 Timothy 1. We went through all of 1 Corinthians 5, all 13 verses. I want us to go now to 1 Timothy 1, and I want to start at verse 1, and I want to read down through a few verses there. This letter from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. If you have a letter of credentials like that, you can't go wrong. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ, appointed by the command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ. Now, if you got that kind of a credentials, you're in pretty good shape, wouldn't you say? Verse 2. I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Now, is there any such thing as that going on today? The church we were just talking about was the Presbyterian? Do you think they're teaching the truth when they say we can bring homosexuals in and let them be members of staff and everything else? And Anybody can come to this church, anybody. But if you come and you hear the Word of God for more than 6 months and you hadn't become convicted that you need to accept Jesus Christ as your one and only Lord and Savior and be holy, I haven't done my job. I have not done my job. I need to preach to you all of the gospel of Christ that He's not only the Savior, He's the Deliverer, and He's the Healer. And He is God, and He will bless you or He will curse you. And so that's my job as a pastor, to teach you the principles of the kingdom. Is that right? And if I don't do that, then your blood's going to be on my hands. So I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to tell you the truth exactly. And so far today, some of you may have heard things you've never heard in your life, but did everything I teach you today come right out of God's Word? Yeah, so you can't say I didn't teach you what the Word says, because it is what the Word says. So he says, these people are, just like today, they're preaching or teaching things that's contrary to the true Word of God. Verse 4. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculation, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. And that's true. Verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart a clear conscience and genuine faith. Now, is that where we should be, ladies and gentlemen? That's exactly where we should be. We should be filled with love for one another. You know, in other words, if you get married, if you find someone you want to marry and you marry them, and then tomorrow you decide that you want an annulment, what was wrong with this marriage? You didn't love this person. You know, you did not know what the scripture says. You just wanted to try something and get married. And maybe if you were a man, you read the scripture where your wife's supposed to be submissive to you. Now you've been living with this girl for a year and you and her ain't had a single problem of no kind. And now all of a sudden you marry her and tomorrow you want an annulment because you demand her to do something and she didn't want to do it. Before you wouldn't ask her because you wasn't married to her, so she was afraid she'd leave. But now you're married to her, she's supposed to belong to you. So you can do anything you want to with her. That's the mentality of some people. And you wonder why we can't get along, why we're sick and afflicted, why we are so messed up. Because we hear a bit and a piece of the Word of God and we try to make a doctrine over it instead of seeing what it really says. So he says there, we need a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. Verse 6. But some people have missed this whole point. They have turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless discussions. I remember one time listening to Dr. James Dodson. Some news commentator wanted to interview him, and he finally agreed. Now, I have the highest respect for Dr. James Dodson. He went in and he was interviewed by these people. And when I heard the interview after they got through with it, I knew that was not James Dodson talking. They had cut his speech up and pasted it the way they wanted it to make it say exactly what they wanted it to say. I knew the things that he said was not in order. But that's the way they are. And of course, later he made a statement after he heard it. He said, that's the last time I'll ever have an interview with the media. Never again. So he realized what they tried to do to him. So anyway, verse 7, let's see what verse 7 says. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't even know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Verse 8, let's see what he talks about the law. Verse 8, we know that the law is good when used correctly. Well, let's see how, maybe he'll tell us how it's supposed to be used correctly. Let's see what verse 9 says. For the law was not intended for people who want what is right. Do what is right. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right. It is for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their fathers or mothers or commit other murders. Wow, let's see if it's going to verse 10. Let's see what verse 10 says. The law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, they're liars, they're promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching of God. Wow, so what's the law for? Let me ask you this question. The law of the land that we have here, I was talking with some people here in the ministry the other day about some of the things that's going on all over the world. And especially the people that are getting shot and killed, and every time, especially if it's a white police officer that kills a black guy, they put it on the news wide open and try to make a big deal out of it. Well, I told those people, all of them that I was talking to, I said, first of all, I have never ran into a bad police officer. I have been stopped by police officers. Now, when I was a young boy, when I was doing things that was wrong, when I was speeding and I got stopped, I hated the police officer. But what was the police officer doing? His job. He was protecting you from the idiot, which was me back in those days. You know, some of you guys have been just like me. You know, some of you men have been wild and stupid and crazy. And if we didn't have police officers to keep us in check, we would have lawlessness, would we not? Oh, my goodness. If they hadn't been a police officer, even when there was a police officer. I mean, I used to go, I loved to drive fast. And man, I mean, I wasn't going nowhere. I just loved to drive fast to get there. And so it wasn't nothing in common for me to get out on the highway. And if a car run 100, man, I'm driving at 100. Wow. And of course, then first thing you know, I'd see the little blue light behind me, you know. I'd stop and the guy say, "What's your hurry, son?" And I'm the big boy, you know, "I ain't no hurry, sir. I'm just driving my car." Oh, trying to play cool, you know. And of course, he writes you a ticket. And then finally, after they finally fined me so many times, the judge finally says, "Well, son, this time we're going to take your driver's license away for a year." I said, "What?" I said, "But sir, I have to drive to work." He said, "That's your problem. You should have thought about this before you broke the law." I hated those police officers. They should have got out of my way. But who was wrong in this picture? Me, not them. They were protecting you from me. Because us crazy kids that driving 100 miles an hour, that's when we come over the hill one day and there's a guy stopped in the road fixing his flat tire and we run over him and kill him. And that happens all the time. And it's happened right here in the Dallas area. So anyway, I told him, I said, "I've never really met a bad police officer. Only the ones that were bad ones, the ones that stopped me." You know, but they were doing their job. There was nothing wrong with those men. But I've come to realize after I had to walk for a year, I had to pay a tremendous penalty. Not only did I have to pay a big fine, but I had to walk for a year. And I'm telling you, after I got through with that, and once in a while I could get mother to take me to work, but a lot of times I live 3 miles from work and I had to walk and run to work every day. Let me tell you, every time I'm running down there going to work, I'm thinking, you know, if I hadn't been such a dummy, I could be driving. You know, if I hadn't been so the smartest guy in the world, I could be driving. So when I finally got my driver's license back, guess how much trouble I've had with police officers? None whatsoever. When I quit breaking the law, I have no problem with police officers. So when you see these people today, regardless whether white, black, brown, red, yellow, whatever color they are, whenever a police officer is called to do something, we have a law that says you can't do certain things, right? So the police officer in every case is there to protect you. And when they get there, if, you know, I mean, I realize there's a mistake made once in a while, but you know, I couldn't be one of them. If I knew that I put on my suit every day and with my gun and all my stuff, and I know when I go sit in that car and that radio comes on and says, car 13, you need to go to address so-and-so. There's a problem going on there. The 911 just called and said a man's trying to kill his wife. Okay, now first of all, I don't want to be available for that. I don't even want to go over there. Do you? If the guy's trying to kill his wife, do you think he won't kill you if he gets a chance? He's mad at the world. And so I don't want to be a police officer. If I was a police officer, I wouldn't go over there with my hand on my gun. I'd go over there with my gun in my hand, because I know what's going to happen. If this guy sees me coming, and he may be looking out the window, and I'm approaching that house, and he just don't like a police officer. He don't even know me, but he shoots me and kills me out there on the sidewalk. And that happens all the time. I couldn't be a police officer. There ain't no way I could be a police officer. I just can't do it. I might be able to be a preacher, but I can't be a police officer. Because I know what I would do, you know, if I'd have to protect myself. You know, I could not let them do what they do. In fact, Larry, another man by the name of Larry, he was a good friend of mine in my Sunday school class, and he was a police officer in South Dallas. You know, now South Dallas is known to have some pretty bad people. It really is. There's some bad stuff goes on in South Dallas, but there's some bad stuff goes along everywhere in Dallas. It doesn't make any difference, but he was a police officer in South Dallas, and he stopped a carload of white boys one night. It was four or five of them, and he's a white man, and he stopped these boys because they were down in somewhere in South Dallas, and they were acting like heathens. They were drinking and driving reckless, and so as a police officer, what's he supposed to do? Stop them. That's exactly right. They're breaking the law. If they hadn't been breaking the law, he would have not bothered them. I've come to realize the law usually don't bother you if you're not breaking it. And so they were acting up, and so he stopped them. He was by himself in a police car back in those days, and he went up there, and he's a great big tall guy, 4, 5, 6 inches taller than me, but he's a really loving, sweet guy, and he goes up there with his ticket book, and of course, he's paying attention, and he says, "Boys, what are y'all in a hurry or something?" And he's talking to them, and they're looking, and and the guy don't know what to do, and he's got his notepad there, and he starts to write a ticket, and all of a sudden he looks over, and there is a barrel of a pistol laying under the little deal in the front seat. As soon as he saw that, obviously the driver was looking at him, and he's writing, and all, he looks over, and when he sees he stops writing, the little guy grabs for the gun. Now, what are you going to do if you're that police officer? You got seconds to make the right decision, right? It's a gun barrel sticking out. You don't know what kind of gun, but the kid turns and grabs the gun and pulls it out and said, "Sir, it's a BB pistol." In the meantime, he's got his 45, whatever they're, 38 or whatever. He's got it out and he's pointed it right at the head of that kid fixing to squeeze the trigger. Now, that's why I couldn't be a police officer. I mean, that guy had a fraction of a second to make the right decision. And praise God, he made the right decision. He didn't kill that kid. But, you know, when that kid reached for that gun, you don't know what kind of gun that was. He didn't know it was a BB pistol. It might have been a 45. And he may be going for that to kill him. And he don't know that. But he's going to make sure he walks off from there alive. And he said, when that kid grabbed that barrel and said, "Sir, it's a BB pistol," he said, by the time he got that out and I looked at that, he said, "I've got that 38 or whatever it was, he in my hand, fast draw, and he's got it right there pointed right at that kid's head and squeezing the trigger." That's how close that kid come to being killed. And do you know what? You know what would have prevented the whole thing? No acts of lawlessness. If the kids that had been home where they're supposed to be at 2 o'clock in the morning, instead of out drinking and running around and raising all kinds of crap all over the place. You know what I mean? When police officers are called to scenes like that, they take care of lawless situations. And that's why I couldn't be one. That's why I pray for those guys. That's why I take my hat off to them. I could not be one of them. Because the majority of people, I don't care if it's white or black, if you get killed by a police officer, and there's white boys been killed by black police officers, and the police officer was justified in what he did because the kid was in lawlessness. But it seems like they don't do much about that as in if it's a white police officer kills a black kid. It's something about that. It doesn't make any difference who it is. It's all lawlessness. Just like the scripture. The scripture says lawlessness, it causes all these problems. The law is for people who are sexually immoral. See, these are spiritual laws that God made. Did God tell people not to have sex out of wedlock? That was a law that God laid down. He says, the law is for people who are sexually immoral or who practice homosexuality or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or who do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching of God's word. So we wonder, when we break these rules, God is now in charge of everything. And he knows everything you do and everything you say and everything you think. And when you start breaking his rules, you know, when you're at church, you're going to be on your best foot at church, especially if the pastor's there. You know, you're going to be on your best foot. You ain't going to go around cussing and saying something bad or being fighting with your wife or nothing like that, you know. There was a kid one time that mother and dad invited the pastor over to her house for dinner. And so he came. And when they was there, they were doing some things. And the little boy, I forgot exactly what the statement was. Mother asked him to do something. And he says, "I don't want to do that." And she said, "Well, Johnny, you need to obey." He said, "Why do I need to obey? I don't normally obey, but am I supposed to obey because the pastor's here?" See, I can remember one time a little boy. Since then, we have buried this boy. But this boy was my relative. And his dad never taught him the principles of the kingdom. So he got into homosexuality as a young man. I tried to talk to him and tell him what he had to do, and he would never listen to me. I told him, "Son, I know you go to church some, and I know you call yourself a Christian." So I said, "If you are a real Christian, if you don't stop being a homosexual, I guarantee the day will come when God will kill you." I said, "He will judge you, because it says God judges all these people that are lawless." Is that right? I said, so, and he said, Thurman, I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that. And so he wouldn't listen to me. Well, Cheryl got to go with me one day to his funeral. He was only the same age my son. This was about 10 years ago, I guess, 8, 9 years ago, something like that. He started having problems and physical problems. So they put him in an institution, like a care center or something. And here he is 30-something years old in a care center, but he's a homosexual and he won't change. And so one day, they go down to check on him at about 11 o'clock and he's okay. And they take his dinner by and leave it there. And he's trying to feed himself and he gets choked on his food. And he literally vomits right there and falls into the floor and dies in his own vomit. When they come back a few minutes later, there this 32 or 3-year-old kid, which was my relative, what I tried to tell the truth, would not listen. He's laying in that vomit, dead, at 32 or 33 years old. The law is for who? The homosexual. For the lawless. Is that right? And does God... Numbers, if that young man had obeyed God and did what God said, that young man could have lived to be 80 or 90 years old. Yep. Guarantee. The scripture says sin brings forth death, does it not? Yeah. Sin brings forth death. We read that and don't believe it. Verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. That comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed Lord. Verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do this work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. That's all of us. Verse 13. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. If you sinned in ignorance, you better be glad. But once you learn the truth, he expects you to change. He expects you to straighten your act up as his son or daughter. Verse 14. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And he is a generous and gracious God. I'm so glad. If he wasn't a generous and gracious God, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be the first to tell you, I'd have been dead a long time ago. You know, but I'm glad he's gracious, aren't you? Because I got an idea that maybe one or two of y'all might have been with me. Maybe one or two of you. Verse 15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. That's what Paul thought about himself. He was the worst sinner there was, because I've heard people say that Paul had already killed as many as 500 Christians. Now, is that sad? I'm glad I haven't killed any, aren't you? But just think, if God can take a man as wicked as Saul was, had killed so many people, and then forgive him and make him an apostle, there's hope for you and me. There's hope. Verse 16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. And that's for sure. Verse 17. And honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Verse 18. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you, based on the prophetic word spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battle. You know, we need to get it in our heart that we are in a battle. God is training us how to be overcomers. Verse 19. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their conscience. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. Now listen to what Paul did to these two men. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan. so they might learn not to blaspheme God. You know, most people have no idea that we have the power over Satan. We can even turn someone over to Satan for destruction of their flesh. That's what it said in 1 Corinthians 5. But don't go out and start doing that unless you're clean and pure. Because if you start trying to turn somebody over, you say, I don't like what you did to me, so I now have learned I have power over you. I'm going to turn you over to the devil. You better make sure you know what you're doing. You better make sure that your heart is clean and pure and you're walking holy before God. Because if you don't, I guarantee the devil will kill you. You don't want that, do you? No. See, you better know what you're doing. All the way down through all this, did we find where he says we're not to break the law? We're to be pure and clean and holy? Is that what we're supposed to do? Yes, that's what we're supposed to do. So if we're clean and pure and holy, and then you see a brother in the church that's sinning, do you have the authority and power to go tell that person what they're doing is wrong? Yes, you do. In fact, God demands that you do that. You're supposed to judge the church. You're supposed to judge yourself. So if you see a brother or a sister that's sinning, and one of the things you see so many of them today, they call themselves Christians, they're living together and they're not married. So when you see that, you go to your friend and say, hey, in fact, usually they'll come to you and say, hey, I just moved in with my girlfriend last week. It's great. Don't have to get married. I get to sleep with her. That's sin. Guaranteed that's sin. And if that man or woman is a Christian and you hear them tell that, you need to sit down with them right there and say, what you're doing is sin. And that will bring forth death if you don't stop it. You're supposed to judge the church, but not the world. If somebody's not a Christian, hey, try your best to lead them to Christ. That's all you can do. But don't do any good to do anything else. Don't even attempt to tell them that they're sinners. They don't even know what that means. Sin is fun for them. Are we supposed to walk holy before God? Yes, we are. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, that you're here in this service today. Your word was here. We proclaimed your truth of your word. And I thank you for touching our hearts so that we will all walk holy in obedience to your word. And therefore, we don't ever have to worry about breaking the law because we're not going to be lawbreakers. We're going to be children of God that walks holy and pure and clean in your presence. So we don't break no law. We're going to walk in love. And just like you said, we're going to walk in love and be obedient to your word. And Lord, you said if we will obey you and walk in love, that you'll take all sickness and all disease away from us and we won't have any. So Lord, I thank you and praise you that you're the mighty God, that you take care of us, you watch over us, you protect us. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict us at any moment we even think about doing something wrong. May your Holy Spirit convict us and say, no, don't do that. That's wrong. You're going to break the law if you do that. So help us to be receptive to that Spirit and to not break your law, but to walk in love with you so we can walk in divine health. Because, Lord, it's so wonderful to be able to walk in divine health and not have any sickness and any disease. And I know that we only do it because you do it through us. You are the King that keeps us healthy and well. You are the King of kings and you're our Lord. And as long as we obey you, you just bless our socks off. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. Now, thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit's here today. And thank you, Lord, that you will touch your people. And Father, as your people repent of their sins, and as they come up and we minister to them with our prayer teams, as we minister to them, may they realize what the sin is that put them in the condition they're in. And may they repent of that sin. And then may you bless us with the scriptures to call out, to get those people healed so that they will know your word. And then give us the authority to speak in faith from your word that you can heal your people, that touch them all. Father, touch all of them that came today. And thank you for touching those you touched yesterday. Thank you for the people you healed yesterday. And Lord, I thank you for the ones you'll touch and heal today. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.